So great to see you all on a beautiful summer weekend, and it's going to get hot. Now remember that we were complaining about the winter that never ended, okay? So let's keep our perspective in the next few days and enjoy God's earth, okay? And it has been hotter, all right? So just so you know. Hey, we are in doing a series called Survey of the Bible, and we are now in 1 Peter, which means we only have a few weeks left. We've been preaching out of a different book every week, and so we have covered every book up until 1 Peter. Today we're in 1 Peter. So the way to find 1 Peter, if you have your Bible with you, now we do give permission for people to use phones until the Seahawks start playing. Then you know, people use that as an excuse to get score updates, and pretty soon you hear all this dinging and dinging and dinging and dinging, and that doesn't mean, that means that you've got to check the score, you know? Anyway, I'm just joking. But anyway, if you would like a Bible to follow along with us, we're going to be reading out of the scriptures, reading about a good chunk of scripture. If you'd like to follow along in a Bible, because you will get more out of it, if you'll raise your hands, we'll get one to you. And Christopher is right back there by the Bibles. Chris, you got to see these hands that are going up. There's a hand up here. Okay, there's a hand right here. Is there any other ones? Okay. So we're in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I'll tell you how to find 1 Peter. 1 Peter's in front of 2 Peter. Okay, you're not so quick this morning. But anyway, so go to Revelation and scroll to your left. And you're going to find Revelations and Jude and then the Johns and then the Peters. So we're in 1 Peter. So Lord, thank you today for your word. We want to see Jesus today, Lord. And we want to see him through the eyes of your disciple, your apostle. We want to see him through the eyes of your word. We want to see him enlarged in our life and lifted high up. We want his light to invade us, God, and help us to step out of the shadows of our circumstances, our past, our stuff, and help us to come into the light of your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I'm just curious, do you believe it is God's will for you to be in the light? Amen. That was an awesome word of encouragement, and thank you for that, Katie. So 1 Peter, a letter of encouragement to a suffering church. Now let me give you just a little bit of the backstory on Peter. First Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, all right? And he was a disciple of Jesus. He was a witness of his sufferings, and who had become one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Peter also became friends with the Apostle Paul and is mentioned by Luke in Acts and Paul in Corinthians and Galatians. And once, not very very encouraging, he had to confront Peter over Peter's hypocrisy, because although they both believed that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles, there was one time where Peter was eating with the Gentiles and a delegation of Jewish believers came, and he quickly went and ate with the Hebrew believers because he didn't want them to judge him. And Paul said, come on, man. You know, Peter was written in the early AD 60s to the Gentile churches scattered throughout Asia Minor who were undergoing persecution under the reign of Roman Emperor Nero, 54 to 68. Now, I believe it was Diocletian that was after him, if that's how you say his name, who had a worse reputation. But Nero, he was a guy in history who was noted for burning Christians in his garden at night as light for their parties. They would coat them with tar and set them ablaze, alive, and then they would have a party there in their midst. This was Nero. And when you read about some of the things that Peter writes about how Christians should respect their leaders and be good citizens of their country, it's an amazing thing that in light of that severe persecution, he said the answer is not a revolt. The answer is a different kingdom. And it's the new creation. It's you reflecting who Jesus was back to your tormentors. And we find in Peter a question of identity. This book grafts the Gentile believers into the covenantal purposes of God. They are given a new identity in Christ and grafted into the story of Israel. Now, as we're going to be reading through the first chapter and a half, and so you're going to pick up on that as we're reading. I want to cover some things for you to look for, and I think it will mean more to you. One of the people is Peter is using biblical images from the Word of God, from specifically from the Old Testament, from the scriptures of the Old Testament. And he is telling the Gentile believers in Peter, look, you are, this is who you are now. And so I have some of them mentioned. There's many more. Peter calls them God's elect. He says they're sprinkled by Jesus' blood, that they have an inheritance. All those are Old Testament images, right? He talks about the prophets when they were writing the scriptures. They were writing for them. They were writing for future believers to come. He talks about a lamb without blemish, right? And you'll see it in context as we read Peter, but that's a reference to right before Exodus, as the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt. They were to offer on their doorposts of their home, on the lintel and on the doorposts, the blood of a lamb unblemished that was symbolic of the blood of Christ, as we find out later. And then the angel of death would pass over them. So read Exodus. He talks about the creation of the world. He talks about the living and abiding Word of God. 24 through 25, there's a passage from Isaiah 46 through 8. He talks about the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God, from Isaiah 42, 1. He talks about a spiritual house, the holy priesthood, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And so you'll see these biblical images that Peter crafts for the church to let the believers know, look, this is who you are now. Because as we understand, the gospel was to the whole world. What came to Israel, the Messiah came to Israel for salvation to Israel and through Israel to the world. And so now this gospel has been made available to the whole world. And, when you think about back to the, we talked about the book of Luke, and part of the book of Luke was about the road of Emmaus and the two men walking with Jesus, two disciples walking with Jesus, and Jesus is downloading to them the story from Genesis, you know, to Malachi about how the Christ had to suffer and how these things had to take place, right? And it says that their hearts were burning in them as Jesus unpacked the plan of God from the beginning to the present, right? Why he died, and then of course they realized he was alive. And they said to Jesus, they didn't know who he was. It says his identity was hidden from them, and then they said to him, and some of our own women say that he's alive. And then they find out that he is alive, right? And then it says, for 40 days, Jesus taught his disciples about the kingdom of God following his resurrection. Man, I would love to have the DVD of that. I'd love to be able to download that, right? And watch the podcast of that. Well, out of that teaching that Jesus gave, we have the teaching of the apostles. So what we're reading here is teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. They didn't make it up on their own. Somebody taught it to them, and it was probably the Lord Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and obviously as they were studying the Word of God. First Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. Now hang on to that phrase. A new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we are living in these last times. The last time is not yet. But there is a salvation that is ready to be revealed. And the idea you get from this is, it's like it's just bubbling, you know? It's just bubbling. It's just bubbling to the surface. Like, and so, you know, as we anticipate the return of Christ, and the completion of the fulfillment of his kingdom, we get this sense that something's about to happen or things are starting to happen. We were talking last week, I think David mentioned this, that, about the growth of Christianity throughout the world. 150 years ago, 1 in 100 people were Christians. Now, 3 out of 10 are Christians. So you can see the growth of faith is spreading throughout all the world. And the most missionary sending churches are not coming from North America and Europe. Europe is classified as a post-Christian continent. No, most evangelism occurs through Latin America and Asia. They are sending out missionaries all over. You know, one of the most dynamic sending countries in the world is China. Because the Chinese have managed to get everywhere, right? They take the gospel everywhere. The statistic is that between 25 to 30,000 people a day in China give their lives to Jesus Christ. Soon they will be the largest Christian nation by population if they are not already in the world. Wow. Have hope, folks. Amen. The world is not as black as CNN says. Okay, hallelujah. Where was I at? Bubbling to the surface, right? Now I got to find my spot. Now I'm reading out of the NIV because I like this reading better in it today. Okay. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We're going through the valley of the shadow of death. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So guess what? Join the club, right? They're just like us. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed to you when Jesus Christ is revealed, or the grace given to you. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you was holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, or from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him, you who believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again. There's that phrase again. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of the shadow, into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it goes on, okay? These huge biblical themes that are foundational to who we are in Christ find their birth in the Old Testament and in the story of God's unveiling of his purpose to mankind. Wow. Peter is rich. Now we're going to talk about this phrase, the new birth. Now in chapter 1, go turn back to chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Peter gives this little bit of introduction, and then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Then he dives into the message, and he's going to give this truth as the foundation for everything else he's going to say. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Now, it's not just talking about someday, by and by. It's talking about that this inheritance that we receive, we receive part of it now. How many of you have received peace from God ever in your life? How many of you have ever been touched by his joy? How many of you have ever been forgiven? How many of you received the Holy Spirit into your life, giving you wisdom, guiding you, opening God's word to you? These are our inheritance, right? And we're not waiting for them someday in heaven. We're not just trying to get the hottest harp, right? Or the coolest cloud to float on, although that's not a very biblical picture, just so you know. If you're thinking about how bored you're going to be because you don't really like riding on clouds and, you know, harp playing is not what you imagine, don't worry, it ain't going to happen like that, okay? Hallelujah. Okay, anyway, how is it going to happen? Well, we're all going to find out. Okay, anyway. You have received a new birth into a living hope. And verse 1, chapter 1, 23 says, you have been born again of an imperishable seed. As I was preparing this week, I don't know what day it was, Wednesday, I think. I woke up in the morning, I woke up with this thought. And it was about 1 Peter. And I was looking at the chapter in my mind, and this voice said, now this could have been my mind, this could have been, I don't know, it could have been the Holy Spirit. Let's just assume it was the Holy Spirit. Talk about the big picture. I woke up and I went out and I wrote it down. Talk about the big picture. Okay, I want to talk about the big picture today, all right? So I want to talk about Jesus and the New Birth Project, all right? Now you may be going, whoa, what do you mean by that, right? Well, we're going to find out. But this phrase, new birth and being born again, you know, there was a book written by Chuck Colson called Born Again. When I was in Ireland, if you were an evangelical in Catholic Ireland, they called you a born againer. Oh, you're one of them born-againers, right? Well, and so it's kind of become a little bit of an identity, but we really don't, well, it means that I asked Jesus into my life. Yes, it does, but it is way beyond that, okay? So we're going to go to the beginning of this phrase to try to understand what Peter is teaching to the churches of that day and what he believed, all right? So let's go to John chapter 3, and we're going to get in on a conversation from somebody who didn't know what it meant to be a born-againer, all right? Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fourth gospel of the New Testament. Chapter 3, let's go to verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, which means he was schooled in the law of God. He understood the scriptures. Named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, he's not trying to snow him. He's actually very sincere. We find out later Nicodemus became a believer, but You know, the thing is that there was a group of Pharisees who did believe Jesus was a prophet. Later on, we find out in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 8, that many priests and Pharisees came to have faith in Jesus. It's cool. So he comes to him. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, he's making reference to that in view of the miraculous signs that he has done. All right. Remember when he was told the disciples, "Hey, when you go out, raise the dead, heal the sick, you know, and then declare the kingdom of God has come." Well, he's talking about the power of God encountering our life, and no one can encounter God in his power in that level of reality, having a relationship with God, having his eyes open to his spiritual need of repentance and restoration without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, he says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then Nicodemus asks a question that a lot of us would say, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, he's talking about himself, because he wants this kingdom. How can this happen? How can I be born when I am old? Nicodemus asked, "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Now, one of the phrases we could say that refers to baptism, and it could, but often one of the many things that water refers to is also the cleansing and washing of the Word of God. So it means all those things. Unless he is born of water and the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Primarily what that means is you don't have any control over him. You have to let him invade your life. Right now, the flesh, we can be in control of all kinds of stuff, and we're going to go back and see where this problem was. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still people do not accept our testimony." So let me ask this question. Do we understand these things? Right? So let's look at Jesus in the New Birth Project. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Now you'll see there's an emphasis on the Word of God, right? The Word of God is part of the transformation process that we encounter to cause us to be born again. But the Word of God, as we're going to find out, doesn't just inhabit a letter, it inhabits a person, right? Here's one out of James 1:18. "He chose to give us new birth through the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of all he created." James 1:18. There it's a little bit of talking about of all God's creation, his people that he has brought into a new birth are the first fruits of what? Of a whole new world. Remember in Romans 8, it says that creation itself longs for the revealing of the sons of God. Amen? And you know why that is? Because you're the start of the new world. As God is transforming the lives of people, creation itself is trembling and in anticipation of a new world. And this is a new creation where God restores everything. This is what we believe, that someday everything will be restored into its right functioning part. Amen? And he starts now with people. You have been given a living hope. This is not a someday, I hope it happens hope. This is a right now in my life hope. Right? Wow, this is some powerful stuff. Titus says this. Now, these are books we've already studied, right? Titus, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, So you see it there again, the washing, the water of the Word. You see that renewing. You see the Holy Spirit impacting a person's life. You know, the Bible says that unless the Holy Spirit draws you, you can't even come to the Father. So we see that the Holy Spirit is working over His world. He's inundating the world with His presence. There's a hymn I want us to sing someday as a worship team, and it's called, "This Is My Father's World." And the hymn has a great strength of creation theology. And it says that we know God exists by the things He made. And not only that, He inhabits this whole world with His presence because it belongs to Him. And someday heaven and earth will be one, right? That is happening right now. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth and as it is in heaven." Isn't a someday when we get to heaven prayer. It's asking for an invasion of the kingdom of God in your personal life. On earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's like in church, we say, "Oh Lord, let your kingdom come into that poor guy's life there. He needs you so desperately," you know, when it's us that need Him so desperately. So we're going to go back to the very beginning, because we find out that this major biblical theme has been started from the beginning in the book of Genesis, and we're going to read about its fulfillment through the Gospel of John. It's pretty exciting. The beginning, the Word and the Spirit. Genesis 1. In the beginning, now you don't have to look there. I have the scriptures up here, but you can take your Bibles if you want to. And like Pastor David says, mark them, underline them, make notes in the margins, right? Can't do it with the phone very easy. Anyway, and there's no more NBA games on, so you can't be checking those scores. So I'm confident you'll be looking at your Bible. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, check this out, was hovering over the waters. Did you know that one of the Holy Spirit's ministries is to hover over darkness? Wow. Think about that. His ministry is to hover over darkness. You know somebody that's in a dark place? Oh, Holy Spirit, work in their life, living God. Soften their heart. Get them ready to receive the Word of God. Right? You know, a nation that's under darkness, I'll bet God is working there. I'll bet the Holy Spirit is hovering over it. Yeah. You know, when they closed Russia, called the Iron Curtain, missionaries were kicked out. The same thing happened in China. Christians were brutalized. They were kicked out of China and Russia. And when they lifted those nations, they'd found out the Holy Spirit had run amok. There were hundreds of thousands of Christians. Wow. And they can't stop it. Even communists can become Christians. Seriously. I got so many stories, but okay, let's keep going. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, now here we go, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's preparing God's word world to receive the Word of God. And God said, finish this phrase with me, "Let there be light." You know what? That is a great prayer to pray for somebody who is in darkness or in your own situation, in your own home or your family. Hey, you know what? Could you ask yourself, Lord, we're having some struggles in our family. Let me ask you this. Would you believe that God would want to come with His healing? Would you believe if it's darkness, He wants to come with His light? So could you in faith pray, Holy Spirit, hover over this darkness in our family? Could you pray that? And then could you say, Lord, will you speak your word? Let there be light. Will you bring light into our darkness? And then wait and see what God will do. Amen? So, and God said, let there be light. Then God said, this is the beginning, the image and the commission. You'll see this thing. God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So when God created mankind, He expressed His image on man, man and woman. And He gave them a commission. He gave them a job. I want you to take care of my earth. Right? What would that mean? Everything you can imagine. Whatever it means now, probably meant then. Right? Here's another thing from the beginning. the Spirit and the commission. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed, this is amazing, and breathed into his mouth the breath of life. And the man became a living being. You know, when somebody turns to Jesus, you know what has just happened? The Holy Spirit has come into their heart and they have received the breath of life. Amen. So here we see this powerful picture of physical life and spiritual awareness coming to this man and woman. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and once again to take care of it. There's the Spirit and the commission. I'm invading your life. I am making you alive. I am making you look like me. And guess what? I'm giving you a job to do.
Yeah.
Right? So here we go. Let's keep going. But we know what happened, right? We know that mankind rebelled against God, and the Bible said that God told them, don't eat of this tree. He said, you're free to eat of any tree in the garden. By the way, the first three words of God's law, of the first law ever given, is you are free. A lot of times we believe this lie that, oh, God's word is this there to, you know, to cramp us and make us unhappy and make us guilty. No, God's law is there to keep you free.
That's true.
And to protect you. So he puts a boundary around the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the Satan deceives the man and the woman and they eat of the tree. It wasn't an apple, it was probably a mango or something like that, you know. Because I used to grow apples, so I know that it wasn't an apple. Anyway, they rebelled against God. They came into shame. They came into fear. They hid themselves. And then God brought judgment against them and against the serpent. But in God's judgment with them, he judged sin. And he had told them, the day that you eat of that tree, you will die if you do it. Death came, spiritual death, separation from God. And God took them outside of the garden. He killed an animal and put animal skins on them because the fig leaf thing wasn't working so good. And that animal skin is actually it was the blood of an animal that brought them protection. It was a coming reference to the blood is going to save them. Interesting. So now we see through Israel's history, This huge walk, and in Ezekiel, we have come to Israel is occupying the promised Jerusalem, Molech, living sacrifices of baby children that God had told them, you shall have nothing to do with these idols. And it's why he drove those nations out of the land of Canaan, because they were so wicked. And God said to them, you have become worse than the nations that you dispossessed, because you had the light and you rejected it, pretty much is what happened. But there's a promise that God has made, and Ezekiel is quoting it here. He says in Ezekiel 36, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So you find out from the Garden of Eden mankind's potential, how he rebelled against God and lost his calling, and now God is saying, someday I'm going to make you new. I'm going to give you a new heart, because if your heart doesn't change, it won't matter what you do in your head. Amen. And I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. Now this is the promise that came through Ezekiel. So now let's go back to the beginning. Well, in order for that to happen, there's going to have to be a new beginning. Let's go to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Who's that talking about? Christ Jesus. And John uses that exact same phrase and phraseology because he is making a point. This is a new beginning. And, right? It says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was to God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. And John is saying, this one that we saw in flesh and blood was the same one who said, let there be light. Oh, my goodness. It goes on. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Creator has returned to the garden, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Think about that. That same God who created the world and created Adam and Eve to know Him and be His image and His representative has now come Himself. Romans calls Him the second Adam. But God has inhabited flesh and blood, and I'm coming to my garden to see what's up. I'm coming to my garden to put a few things in order. I'm coming in my garden to make children again from mankind. Oh man, it goes on, right? The Creator returns to the garden. Now, it's amazing. We see this picture in John after Jesus, right? After Jesus is crucified on the cross, right? He is in the tomb for 3 days, and Mary Magdalene runs. John talks about how she runs to the tomb because they're going to anoint the body with spices, okay? And she finds the tomb empty, and there's a couple angels there. She doesn't know they're angels. She said, what have you done with Him? Where is He? Right? And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, He said, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Thinking He was the gardener, she said, and I just want to say this, He was the gardener. He was the master gardener. Come back to take care of the creation that He planted. Think about that. Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have put Him and I will get Him. Jesus said to her, Mary. Called her by her name as if to say, ain't nobody taking me anywhere. I'm here to stay. I want my world back. Think about that. So now, Mary runs back, and the different gospels highlight different parts of the story. They go back, they tell the disciples, we saw the Lord, He's alive. And later that same day, that evening, they're meeting in an upper room somewhere. And in John 20:19-23, it says this. Here's the Word of God in Jesus, the commission in the Holy Spirit. Just like we had in the book of Genesis. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Now, He came into the room, right? Now, it's not like magic. It's just that He's in a realm where eternity, the present and the eternal are one, right? So He just moves freely between both realms. God speaks to you, doesn't He? Right? And you are living in an earthly realm, aren't you? It must be that you are connected too with the eternal. Right? Okay, just saying. Jesus said, peace be with you. Shalom. Peace. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. There's the commission. Remember what He said to Adam? I want you to take care of my garden. I want you to take care of this earth. Now Jesus appears to them and He said, I'm giving you a commission. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The last time that phrase is used of God breathing is Genesis. And God breathed in Adam and he became a living being. Now Jesus is breathing into His disciples the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was an intentional phrase. John points it out to us. He's trying to paint us a picture that something new has happened. And it's the first day of the week, by the way. John points out that when Mary went to the tomb, it was the first day of the new week. Tonight, it's again the evening of the first day. This is the first day of the new creation. And guess who's getting newly created? His followers, his disciples. They are receiving, if you will, a new birth. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, that beautiful picture of this progression of the Word of God and the Spirit of God transforming the life of people. John 16, Jesus is talking about when the Counselor comes back. And I don't have that scripture up here. But he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. It says, and he will convict the world of righteousness because I'm going to the Father. So what he's saying is that, look, people will turn to me because of the conviction of their sin and they'll be forgiven. And they're going to be convicted of righteousness so I can teach them how to live. And then you know what it says? He is coming to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. And he said, and of judgment. And it's not against his people. He said, because the ruler of this world now stands condemned. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. You know what God is saying by that statement? You know what the Holy Spirit's ministry is? I'm taking back my world. I'm taking back my creation. And I'm starting with the sons and daughters that I've created. I'm going to make them new people. Right? And now we're coming down to us. Right? This has to do with us. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Oh, isn't that nice? It's just so nice to just positionally believe that we're new in Jesus. Listen, if the Christian life is all just about position, is there nothing more? I mean, is all you're in this for so you can get your name on the Costco card of heaven and be able to get into the store? Well, I want to go to Costco now. I want some heaven and earth in me now. Amen. I want Christ's kingdom to come now in my life. I'm not going to wait until I'm dead. I don't think new birth means, hey, I'm going to make you a new creature. When you go to heaven someday, you'll find out you're new. He wants us to look new now. Do you remember when Jesus encountered the demoniac who said he had a legion of demons in him? Remember that? Remember that story? If you read the Gospels, I think it's the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus says to the demon, or says to the man, what is your name? And the demon answers. Demons always interrupt, right? I think Jesus was saying, what is your name, to the man. If you were doing triage and you came onto an accident scene, I bet you Keith could tell you this. David Durfee could tell you this. You ask the person's name. What's your name, sir? Are they in the present? Are they hearing me? And Jesus says, what's your name? And the demon answers, oh, we're legion. Right now, that's my particular bent. Anyway, I have a buddy who's a Greek scholar. He works for Wycliffe and does translation. And I said, what do you think about these passages? And he said, you know, that one does look like that. So we had fun talking about it, but you don't have to believe that. It's okay. Anyway, he rescues this man. He casts the demons out, and this guy comes into his right mind. You know, what if Jesus had said, you know what? I'd love to be able to cast these demons out of you, and you know what? I'm going to make you a new person, but someday in heaven, you'll get to realize peace of mind. Don't you think Jesus wants peace of mind now? Don't you think he wants something new to happen now? I think this new birth thing that has been paid for with his blood of the cross is way more powerful than we ever imagined it. I think that our greatest failure is assuming that the blood of Christ is not as powerful as we think it is. We assume that Jesus' cross only extends a little way. I'm going to tell you what this cross means. This cross means that Jesus wants every square inch of your life because he paid for nothing less. That's right. Amen? Amen? Think about it. And now he's given you a commission, Now, we get robbed of the work that God has for us to do and the joy of partnering with Him when we just decide to get our heaven card and call it good. But God has given you a commission. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Well, how are you going to do that? You're going to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to do it. Amen? Can you say, well, isn't that kind of arrogant to talk about being Spirit-filled people, Spirit-led people, Spirit-fruited people, Spirit-gifted people? Isn't that kind of arrogant? And you're going to change the world? Well, how would you like to change the world without the Holy Spirit? Talk about arrogant, right? So listen, we need Him. So, I mean, in your prayer time, say, breathe in me, Spirit of God, breathe in me and fill me. Look, if you got some dead spots, some black spots, some dark spots, get into the light and cry out to the living God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Maybe you need another new birth experience. I don't care how many you have. Just get it, right? We get all hung up about doctrine. We get all hung up about things got to happen just so. Well, let me tell you what happened just so. Jesus died for you so His Spirit could fill you so you could be a new person. And this is true for every person on the face of the earth, whether Jew or Gentile. Jesus came to Israel first and preached this gospel. Repent and believe. And now it's gone to the whole world. I'm just getting intense about this. This morning I got so excited. I was reading the scriptures in John. I was thinking, God, I don't, there's so much here. And I started eating chocolate raisins because I don't know what it is. My wife always says, did you wash your hand before you put your in that jar of chocolate raisins? Shoot. Anyway. Look at this verse. 1 Peter 1:3. Again, we're coming back to Peter. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Can we have the worship team come up? He has given us new birth into a living hope. And I just want to stop and camp here again. This is a living hope. This is a living hope. This is an alive hope. This is living right now, this hope. It's not just someday you can get your family healed, that you can finally conquer these habits and sinful habits. It's not just that. It's a God that would work now in your life. We're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about growing up. Amen? And to realize all that God has for us. As we read through Peter, Peter starts to address some very real topics. I won't go into them all. But he talks about how to submit yourself to ungodly leaders without losing your witness. And masters, bosses, in other words. How husbands ought to treat their wives and how wives ought to treat their husbands, 1 Peter 3. Dear God, we need help in that area, don't we? I had to apologize to my wife yesterday for being petty. I know, you're just shocked. Anyway, it's true. I was petty. I don't know what we were arguing about. It's the stupidest thing. And I wasn't looking for this, and I asked her to forgive me for being petty. And because, you know, it's hard to do when you know you're right. You know what I'm saying? I heard somebody say one time, do you want to be happy or do you want to be right? A good question. Now, the Holy Spirit told me, that is so petty. So I asked her to forgive me for being petty, and she asked me to forgive her. It was amazing. God can help us. Amen? God can help us to have mercy with each other in this life. He talks about suffering for doing good. He talks about living for God and being a witness to people who do know Jesus. And then he says, when they ask you, what is the reason for your hope? You can gently answer them about what your hope comes from. You know what I have found out? When people have had a dramatic encounter with Jesus, and undramatic for that matter, they are changed. I've heard people describe it like it's a whole new world. It's a whole new universe. I never saw the world like this before. And the people who watch their life, they ask these questions like, dude, what happened to you? What happened to you? When I was a young man, I gave my life to Jesus as a young teenager. And I used to have a bit of a temper. And, you know, I ran in my family. I got some great excuses for that. I remember I was sitting in the hallway reading my Bible, And this guy came by and kicked my foot. I mean, hauled off and kicked it. Why? Because I was reading my Bible. I don't know. But I looked at him, and my first response was not anger. I couldn't believe it. I just kind of went, what was that? And then went back to reading. And then I thought, hey, something changed in me. And I had nothing to do with it. I know I didn't think right away, not that it's a bad idea, but I didn't think, okay, count to 10. I didn't do that. It's exciting. Check this out. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the new life of the Son of God, you have been given a new life. Bye. Amen? So, look, maybe you've lost your calling and you need to get reconnected for the purpose that God made you for. Maybe you've never known Jesus and you need to surrender your life to Him. Maybe you need a jump start in your walk with God and say, Lord, I need you to give me your Holy Spirit because I'm not living a new life. I'm living an old life. Lord, will you renew me? Will you fill me? This is why, by the way, in the New Testament, all the time it talks about being filled with the Spirit, because it's an ongoing, enjoyable relationship with the Spirit of God. Amen. So let's stand this morning. Let's come before the living God and let's open the door of our heart to Him today. Imagine this. Jesus comes in the room and He says, peace be with you. And then He says to you, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Are you a school teacher? Are you a mechanic? Are you a farmer? Be the best you can be. Let God work through you. Enjoy the calling He's given you. So that when men and women ask, man, how do you enjoy your life so much? You can tell them. And when the occasion fits, you can pray for others and you can share the gospel with others. Maybe you're into tech industry. Then use it for the glory of God and enjoy your calling and get along with your bosses. And then, Lord, we ask that you would blow on us, breathe on us, Spirit of God. Do you have any shadows that you're working through, any dark places? You need the light of God to come. This morning, while our heads are bowed, if there's any here who have never given their life to Jesus and you've decided and the Holy Spirit's prompting you, you know, today would be a good day to give your life for my kingdom. Surrender your life to me and let me change your world and give you a new life. If that's you, raise your hand. Okay. Now I want to ask you, how many of you would like to have the Holy Spirit breathe on you and recommission you and your family and your life and your convictions into Holy Spirit, come in and invade me and make me new. Give me a new start. God, give me a fresh perspective on all that you've called me to. Amen. Hands going up everywhere. So Lord, we come to you today and we thank you for the new birth that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you didn't give up on Adam. Thank you that you've come back to the garden in the power of your Spirit through the resurrection life of Jesus to bring transformation to our world, starting with us. So God, I pray instead of offering excuses for our past and our history and all that stuff and our condition, that you would help us cry out to you, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Send me as the Father sent the Son of God. Come in us, Lord, and fill us and renew us and transform us, living God. Forgive us for our sins. Wash us in the powerful blood of Jesus today. Renew our calling, Lord. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Someday we'll be in your very presence. But Lord, you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that you've sent us to this earth because we're living here right now. Let me just ask you, in case you're wondering if God has called you, are you breathing today? Are you taking up chair space? Then God has called you. There it is. And he's calling you to go as he was sent by the Father, to be the image bearer of God wherever you go. So Lord, we receive this calling and this commission from you, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Let's sing.